I would like for us to turn this morning in the Word of God to the Gospel of Luke, Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, and I want to commence to read at verse 54, and I would like to read down to the end of verse 65. So it is Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, beginning to read at verse 54. And when you found the place, then we will read the Word of God together. Let us now hear the reading of God's infallible truth. Then took they him, and led him, and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while another saw him, and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face, and asked him, saying, Prophesy who it is that smote thee. And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. And we'll end there, and we trust that God will bless the public reading of his word to all of our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. I want to use as the basis of my message this morning verses 61 and 62. Let me just take a few moments again to read these two verses to you. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to all our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. What I want to do this morning is to preach on the subject, restored through a look. Restored through a look. The divine potter always prepares his clay with meticulous care. This was especially true in the case of Simon Peter, who probably was the most colorful, intriguing, and fascinating character in the New Testament. The Gospels are just full of Peter. No other disciple is mentioned as often, and no other disciple has so much to say as him. No one confesses Christ so boldly or argues with him so persistently. He is a jumble of contradictions, exasperating and lovable, boastful and humble, cowardly and courageous. But above all, he comes across as an intensely human figure. And for this reason, we can identify with Peter in both his strengths and in his weaknesses. I certainly can identify with him. And I believe you could say that too, that I personally can identify with Simon Peter. Now, the story in the Gospel helps us to see the manifold grace of God at work, fashioning the rough Galilean fisherman into a polished instrument in the hands of the Master. And that's what the Lord did with his servant Peter. He worked upon his life, dealing with him in mercy, chastening him when he needed to be chastened, removing all the rough, hard edges, developing him, perfecting him, turning him into the man God wanted him to be. Now, we could talk about Peter's faith, and Peter was a man of faith. We could also talk about Peter's failure, because he was a man who failed the Lord, and he failed the Lord miserably. Who here hasn't failed the Lord, of course? And then we could talk about his forgiveness. When he repented, the Lord showed mercy to him, the Lord forgave him, the Lord restored him, and the Lord used him for the furtherance of his kingdom. All of these things played an important part in God's divine plan for the life of a servant Peter. And in the verses before us, we discover a number of things just by way of passing. First of all, we see why Peter stumbled. And if you read these verses in their proper context, you will realize why Peter stumbled. Because he failed to take heed to the warning Christ had given to him. Think about those words in John 18, verse 8, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the mob arrived to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, if you seek me, let these go their way. That was God's will for all of his disciples. He was safeguarding them. He wanted them to get away from that scene of danger. He wanted them to flee. This was his will. It wasn't the Lord's will for Peter to be following Christ at that time at all. I'll come to that in a moment or two. But the point I'm emphasizing is this: why Peter stumbled. He failed to heed the warning Christ had given. And then in verse 55, we see where Peter sat. We're told in this 55th verse, and when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. That's a reference to the enemies of Christ. He was among the enemies of the Lord, and he sat down at the fire with them. He sat among the Lord's enemies. That's where he sat. And then what Peter said, when you read these verses, it almost breaks your heart. For this man who loved the Lord so dearly and so much, he lied three times. Notice what he said in verse 57. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. That was a lie. And if you glance then at verse 58, and after a little while another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. He lied again. And then if you look there at verse 60, and Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. He lied three times. This was a man of God. This was one man who loved the Lord with all of his heart. And he lied three times in the story before us from the Word of God this morning. Or we could put it in a slightly different way. We could talk about Peter's decline. He failed to pray. Jesus said to him, could you not watch with me 1 hour? When Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, he failed to pray. He acted in the energy of the flesh. Remember, when they came to arrest Jesus, he took out a sword and he cut off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. He was acting in the energy of the flesh. So that was the reason for his decline. He failed to pray and then he acted in the energy of the flesh. And then that led to Peter's denial. It was a threefold denial. He lied three times. And then we think about Peter's despair. When Christ looked at him, the Bible says that he went out and he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. His heart broke when he was confronted with his failure. And these things highlight Peter's failure. But the restoration of Peter to the Lord after his sad backsliding gives hope to every backslider. It gives hope to every one of us gathered here in the house of God. All we can say is, there go I, but for the grace of God. We have been there. Now, our backsliding may not have been as grievous as that of Peter, but we all have been there. We all have gone astray at some point of time in our Christian experience. Everyone gathered here has at some point gone astray. So there is a message of hope for every backslider. There's a message of hope for every child of God in the story before us here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. And his life shows how far a believer may backslide from the Lord, and yet how merciful the Lord is to restore them when they repent. That's the message from this portion today. God is merciful. God is gracious. And we do go astray. And we have gone astray. But there's mercy with the Lord. Praise be the name of the Lord. And Peter's backsliding was healed by a loving look from Christ. And Luke simply says that Jesus turned and looked upon Peter, verse 61, and that was a look of love, and that look of love broke Peter's heart, with the result that he went out and he wept bitterly when he remembered what he had done. It was a look, first of all, to remind Peter of the word of Christ. That word looked simply means to look with intent or to look with earnestness. It wasn't a casual look. It wasn't a condemning look. Rather, it was the mingling of reproof and tenderness and entreaty. It seemed to say, Peter, come back. Peter, I care. Peter, I love you. Peter, why didn't you listen to my word? And that's what Peter was confronted with when the Lord looked to him and when his heart was melted. And the crowing of the rooster, or the crowing of the cock, was the voice of God to his erring child. It was a wake-up call. It reminded Peter that the Lord was in control of the situation. For Jesus had forewarned. This is what Jesus had said to Peter. I tell thee, Peter. That was a word for him. I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Verse 34, this 22nd chapter. After the third denial, the cock crew between 12 midnight and 3 a.m. in the morning, just as Jesus had predicted it. The Lord was in control of the situation. The Lord wasn't taken by surprise with Peter's denial. He was in charge. He was in control of all things. He knew the end from the beginning. Peter had to learn a vital lesson that he never forgot. It wasn't easy. It was a hard experience. It was a grievous experience. But the master potter was teaching and training and pruning Peter to make amend to the man he became. And he had to go through this dark valley. He had to experience this humiliation. He had to encounter this fall to make him great, to make him the man he became, the man that stood on the day of Pentecost and preached, with the result that about 3,000 souls were powerfully converted to Christ. The cock crowing reminded Peter of Christ's word, and he went out and he wept bitterly. He was suddenly awakened to where he was, to what he had said, and to who he had denied. I have denied my Lord. I have failed my Savior. I have failed, and I have failed miserably. Can you imagine how Peter felt on that occasion? Can you imagine the bitter tears that he shed? Can you imagine the heartbreak that he felt? Can you imagine how miserable he felt? Can you imagine the depths to which he plummeted on that occasion, that dark night? Not only was it the night of darkness physically, it was a dark night of the soul. It was a wake-up call from the Lord. He had been attracted to the fire of the world in verse 55. But now he was reminded of the faithfulness of the word. God had forewarned him. The Lord therefore reminded him of the warning he had given in verses 31 through 34 of this chapter. And if you just take a moment to glance at those one or two verses and read these verses carefully sometime in your own, you will discover that Simon is here. And the Lord said unto Simon, but then Satan is here. And the Lord said unto Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. And then the Savior's here. And the Lord said. So when you read those one or two verses, you read about Simon, you read about the Savior, and you read about Satan. So there we have the one who's attacked, you have the adversary, Satan, and then you have the advocate, Christ. We're reminded of our great failures in Simon. We're reminded of our great foe in Satan. And we are reminded of our great friend in Christ. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. We will all face our trials and our troubles. We'll face this great adversary. We'll have to face this great foe. And we will be shaken at times. And we will falter at times. And we will fail at times. But never forget the greatest friend that we have is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our advocate. He represents us before the bar of God. He stands up for us. He intercedes for us. He restores us. He comes to us when we falter and fail. He looks to us. He reminds us of his word, of the warnings he gives. So the Lord was reminding Peter of the word that he had given. Would to God Peter had listened. How many times does the Lord speak to us and we fail to take heed? How many times does the Lord especially warn us, but we falter and we fail? We go on regardless, just the way Peter went on. Peter failed to heed the warning that Christ gave unto him. In that warning, the Lord uses the name Simon. Simon was the natural name. If you like, Simon was the fleshly name. Because at this point of time, Simon was walking in the flesh. He was not acting like a spiritual man. He was not being a good example at this time. And Jesus used this term, and he used the name twice, Simon, Simon. He was emphasizing something to him. But Peter didn't recognize that. He had no discernment at this point of time. So the Lord doubles his name. He's emphasizing something. And he says, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Now Satan has an objective in attacking believers. And he had one aim in attacking Peter. Jesus says, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And the objective of the devil's attack was to cause Peter's faith to fail. And that word that is used in the Greek for fail is the root of the English word eclipse, which literally means to leave out. And I guess it was a picture of what the evil one would do to us instead of having a bright and shining testimony for the glory of God. The devil attacks us to eclipse that light and to cause it to fail. We are the lights placed by God in the world to reflect his beauty and his glory and his mercy. And the purpose of the devil is to come to attack the people of God, to attack their faith, to eclipse that light and to cause it to fail. That's what the devil is about in these days. Peter was informed about Satan's attack. He was impulsive in his reply. You can read those verses following the warning Christ gave. And he was insensitive to his need. He thought that he could prevail. He thought that he was strong enough to resist, that he was strong enough to cope with anything that came his way. He was arrogant in some ways. And he had to go through this dark valley to teach him to be humble, to depend upon God, not to depend upon the arm of the flesh, not to trust in your own strength, but to trust in the Lord. So because he ignored the word that Christ had given to him, he became ensnared. And the devil attacked his faith to eclipse that faith, to cause him to falter and to fail. He never listened. He didn't pay attention to the word that Christ gave unto him. He meant well. Peter never intended this to happen. He loved the Lord with all of his heart, and he never intended to deny the Lord, but he trusted in the flesh, and he did deny the Lord, and he failed miserably. He let the Lord down because of his boastful attitude. The arm of the flesh will fail us. We dare not trust the arm of the flesh. We need to depend wholly upon Christ and his word and his strength to lean upon him. Now, he was following, that is, Peter was following, when he should not have been following. I've mentioned this already in my introductory remarks. It was the will of God for the disciples that they should be scattered when the enemies came to arrest him in Gethsemane. It was not his will for them to remain there. And had Peter gone with the rest of the disciple band, he would have gone to a place of safety. But again, he's been Peter. He knows better than the Lord, and he may have had good intentions. He may have wanted to show support to the Lord. These other men are cowards. I'm the only one that's courageous enough to do something. He's still acting in the energy of the flesh. So he was following when he should not have been following. He was found where he should not have been found. He sat down with them. He sat down at the fire made there by the enemies of the Lord in the hall. And then he was facing something that he should never have been facing. Facing those temptations that brought about his fall, that caused him to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have before us this first thought, that the Lord looked to Peter to remind Peter of the word of Christ. But then the look was also designed to reassure Peter about his work for Christ. Now Jesus had looked at Peter, but Peter must have been looking to Christ. That's something that we need to keep before us. And Campbell Morgan said, so the watching eyes of Simon saw the love glance in the eyes of Jesus. And that look of Christ was designed to assure Peter of something. Peter, I still have a work for you to do. All is not lost. I have something planned for you. I have something that I want you to accomplish for me and for the good of the church. Peter, you have failed, but all is not lost, because there's mercy with God. And I'm a God of compassion, and a God of grace, and a God who lifts up those who have fallen. And I have a work for you to do. Jesus had promised Peter, I have prayed for thee. The words are in the past tense. I have prayed for thee. Therefore, before the temptation came, before the denial ever took place, before the devil even attacked Peter, Christ had prayed for him. And Christ's intercession is precious because he prays for us out of the mind of omniscience. He knows all things. He knows the end from the beginning. So before Peter ever encountered the temptation on that night, before he ever denied the Lord had prayed for him. He not only knows when we're tried, he knows all about the trial ever before it comes. I have prayed for thee, singular, not plural. The Lord prayed for Peter personally. Now Christ's intercession is for all of his people collectively. You read John 17, the great high priestly prayer of Christ. That's the real Lord's prayer in the Bible. It shows us what Christ is doing now for his people. He's praying for his people, interceding for his people, representing his people in glory. But he was praying on this occasion for Peter as an individual. I have prayed for thee. This ought to comfort every believing soul's heart today in the house of God, that we have one at God's right hand and he's praying for you individually. He's mentioning your name before the throne of grace and he's pleading the merits of his finished work in Calvary on our behalf, living for us in the power of an endless life, interceding for you, child of God. You may have been in the mill this week. You may have been going through dark and troublesome waters this past week that has gone into eternity. But the Lord has been interceding for you. He has been remembering you. He knew the trial before it came to you. And he was praying, Father, just give my feeble child grace and help and strength to cope. Christ knows each one personally. And he's praying for his people personally. Then he said, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. There was still a leadership role in store for Peter. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Be an encouragement to thy brethren. He was going to be a preacher. When he stood up on the day of Pentecost, he was a preacher. He was going to be a prisoner because on at least two occasions we find him as a prisoner. Notably, chapter 12 of the book of Acts. He had to suffer many things for the kingdom of God. And then he was going to be a penman. He was going to write 1st and 2nd Peter. And had he not been restored, we never would have had 1st and 2nd Peter. We would have been deprived of these two tremendous books. And they are tremendous books. And they came from the pen of a man who had been a failure. The man who had denied Christ. The man who had lost his way for a time. Who lost focus and got sidetracked. And the Lord was saying, I prayed for thee. And when thou art restored, when thou art turned back, strengthen thy brethren. I have a work for you to do. You have a message to preach. You've got to suffer for the kingdom of God. And you've got to use your pen for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. Peter foolishly used the sword to defend Christ in this 22nd chapter. When the soldiers came and when the crowd came, he wanted to defend the Lord. And that shows just how much he loved the Lord. He didn't want anyone to harm the Lord. So he drew out his sword and he cut off the ear of Malchus. So he used the sword to defend Christ, but then later on when he was restored, he used the scripture to declare Christ on the day of Pentecost. In one he used fleshly means, in the other he used spiritual means. He used the sword on one occasion, that was a fleshly act, and then on the other occasion he used the scriptures. He was a spiritual man using spiritual means. Now the Lord performed a miracle in both cases. When he took out the sword and cut off the ear of Malchus, the Lord performed a miracle and touched Malchus's ear so that it was restored. And then when he used the scriptures on the day of Pentecost and he preached the word, 3,000 souls or thereabouts were converted to Christ. The ear is involved in both of these incidents. He touched the ear of Malchus, but he opened the ear of those people on the day of Pentecost to respond to the gospel. Now Peter was not a good witness before others at this point of time. We've mentioned already his lies, the 3 lies that he told. Then Peter's look, Christ looked to Peter, we know that. Now it's interesting that Christ didn't actually speak to Peter at this time, he just looked. He didn't have to say a thing, he just looked. But Peter must have been looking to Christ to see this. Let me remind you again of what Campbell Morgan said. The watching eyes of Simon saw the love glance in the eyes of Jesus. So there's Peter's lies. There's Peter's look. He looked to Christ. Yes, Christ looked to him, but Peter looked to Christ. And then there's Peter's Lord. Jesus looked to him in compassion and mercy. Wiersbe wrote, "The life of the Christian isn't like a missile that is shot into the air and never deviates from its course. Following Jesus is more like walking through a land of mountains and valleys. For sometimes we stumble and wander off on a detour. But our cries of confession bring Jesus to our side." So here we have this man. What a pathetic sight he is. He has not been a good example before the ungodly. He has lied 3 times. His heart is heavy. And Christ looks to him. And Peter looks to Christ. And his heart breaks within. The Lord came near to him, to his side, if you like. And thank God he leads his people out of the wilderness to the main road again in his grace. And he brings us back to have a fresh start with him. I think about Abraham, I think about David, I think about Jacob. Theodore Roosevelt said, "The only man who never makes a mistake is the man who never does anything." Edison spent more than $100,000 to obtain 6,000 different fiber specimens, and only 3 of them proved satisfactory. Each failure brought him that much closer to the solution of his problem. And his friend Henry Ford was right when he said that a failure was the opportunity to begin again more intelligently. So Peter is miserable. His heart is heavy. He's not been a good example. He's not been a good witness. He has denied his true friend. He was in a dilemma. He was beginning to sink, sinking into that quagmire of despair. And then, wonderfully, powerfully, graciously, he caught a glimpse of the looking Christ. And he could see something in his eyes. "Peter, I love you still. Peter, I want you back. Peter, why not come back? I love you." The Lord was bringing Peter back to have a fresh start with him. We all have benefited from fresh starts. That's what the Christian life is all about. New starts, new beginnings. It's a whole series of new beginnings. And then that brings me to the final point. That look was designed to restore Peter to his walk with Christ. This was a timely message to Peter never to question the Lord's word again. But the cock crowing was also an invitation to repent. "When thou art converted," or restored, or turned back again, for that's what the word convert means. "When thou art converted" means when you have come back to your former firm stand, when you have recovered your ground, when you have turned to me. The Lord said, "When thou art converted," not if. Christ made a definite statement beforehand to encourage Peter and to keep him from despair. And Jesus was really saying, and I feel that there's someone here today, and you've lost your way. You're sinking. You're going down deeper into that quagmire. You're sinking. You've lost your way. You're going down, and you need to turn. And you need to return to the Lord. And you need to get right with God. You're sinking. You're going down. And Christ is here. He's looking to you. Look at him now. Look to the one who wants to bestow mercy. He wants to revive your soul. He wants to visit you in grace. He wants to come upon you powerfully to transform your life, to make your life something worth living for the glory of God. Step out of the darkness. Step out of the shadows. Put your hand in the hand of God. Get back to your first love. Seek him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Repent. Look to him. He's looking to you. Jesus was really saying, you will recover from your denial and be a help to others. Peter wept bitterly. We've mentioned this before. I emphasize it again. Even in that awful hour of failure, his faith had not ceased. He may have faltered, but he still had faith. And that's exactly what Christ had prayed for, that thy faith fail not. It had not ceased. Spurgeon said, an ordinary sinner sins cheaply, but the child of God sins very dearly. He wept bitterly. Note the crowing of the cock was the announcement of the dawning of a new day. And one author wrote, the message of the rooster was the wake-up call. Get going. It's a new day. No matter what happened yesterday, you can begin anew today. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. It had been a dark night. It had been a night of weeping, a night of sadness, and out of misery. But thank God it was the beginning of a new day in the experience of Peter, because Christ had prayed for him that his failure would not be permanent, that his faith would not cease. George Morrison used to say that the victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings, and he was right. Peter had sinned, but the sun still came up, and he was reminded that God had not forsaken him. When the sun broke through that morning, he was reminded it's a new day. There's mercy with God. Now you can contrast Peter and Judas. Peter wept over his sins and repented. Judas admitted his sins, but never repented. Judas' experience was that of remorse, not repentance. True repentance is much more than regret or remorse. And Judas regretted what he had done to Jesus, but his remorse drove him to suicide. He ended his life. Peter's repentance led to confession and cleansing and restoration. Judas went to hell because he was lost. He'd never been a true disciple. He'd never repented of his sins. He'd never been right with God. And it's possible to identify with the people of God and the church of God. It's possible to be an attender at church services, to read the Bible on a regular basis and to say prayers, and yet be lost and perish in the darkness of a Christless eternity. That was the fate of Judas. He did all of these things, but he died and went to hell, and he was lost. Remember what Jesus said to Mary. Tell my disciples, I'll meet them up in Galilee. Tell Peter. He didn't say tell John. He didn't single out John or any of the rest of them. He said, but tell Peter. Remind Peter. I haven't forgotten about him. When Judas went out of the upper room, the Bible tells us in John 13, verse 30, it was dark. When Peter went out to weep bitterly, it was the dawning of a new day. He restoreth my soul. It's the contrast between godly sorrow that leadeth to repentance and the sorrow of the world, the regret, the remorse that leads to death. That's the difference. Jesus restored Peter, and about 6 weeks after his denial, as he sat with the rest of the disciples, and you see, when people lose out, they tend to get away from church. They tend to disappear from the assembly of the people of God. Well, Peter didn't do that. I do believe that John was a close friend to Peter, and John went and found the one who had failed and brought him back into the fellowship of the people of God. So Peter was with the rest of the disciples. In the second chapter of the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit came. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. He was stirred to preach the word of God on the day of Pentecost. Almost 3,000 people were saved that day through the ministry of a man who had failed, a man who had lied, a man who had denied his Lord 3 times, a man who had not been a good testimony before the ungodly, who sat among the ungodly. God used this man 6 weeks after his great denial and used him powerfully to point men to Christ. And the proof of this restoration is found throughout the book of Acts. Old Puritan John Trapp wrote, Jesus uses a fan and sifts to get rid of the chaff, but the devil uses the fan and sifts to get rid of the wheat. So the Lord allowed Peter to go into this sieve, to be sifted as wheat, to remove the chaff, to purify his servant, to turn him into the man he wanted him to be, a mighty preacher of the word, a powerful witness for Christ. And for the rest of his life, Peter went on faithful to Christ until the time of his departure to glory. He never forgot what he had done. After the horrible carnage and the Confederate retreat at Gettysburg, Robert E. Lee wrote this to Jefferson Davis, the president of the Confederacy. We must expect reverses, even defeats. They are sent to teach us wisdom and prudence, to call forth greater energies, and to prevent our falling into greater disasters. Let me say it again. We must expect reverses, even defeats. They are sent to teach us wisdom and prudence, to call forth greater energies, and to prevent are falling into greater disasters. So this look of Christ was designed to remind Peter of the word of Christ, the word of warning that had been given to him, but he ignored it. This look was designed to reassure Peter about his work for Christ. I haven't finished with you. I have a work for you to do. And then the look was to restore Peter to his walk with Christ. And his walk with Christ was restored. And when you read through, especially the opening 12 chapters of the book of Acts, it's nearly all taken up with Peter. Stephen is there, of course, but it's nearly all taken up with Peter and what he did after he was restored. He became a soul winner. He glorified God. He made a valuable contribution to the overall good of the work of God. And tradition has it that he died crucified upside down on a cross, refusing to die the same way that Christ had died on the cross, because he was unworthy. He never faltered again. Oh, he was not perfect, but he remained faithful to the very end. Why? Because Jesus said, I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. There's a word for us all here. There's a word for you. Don't let it simply go in this year and out this year. Turn it over in your mind. Store it up in your heart. Let the Holy Spirit take the message today and work in you and through you, bringing you to an end of yourself, bringing you to that place where you can be molded and shaped and fashioned by the divine potter, when he will remove all those blemishes and those sharp edges and that old dead wood is cut away, and he makes you into that person, that individual he has planned for you to become in the service of God. Make me that person, dear Lord. Give me grace this day. Show me something of thy glory. Here was a man who was restored by a look. May that be the experience of many throughout the nation today, being restored to the Lord. We'll bow for prayer.